Our Father and our God, we've been moved by all that we've heard tonight of thyself. Lord Jesus, we believe there's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Though God, we believe there's deliverance at that place called Calvary. Our Father, we just pray tonight that the Spirit of the living God may fall afresh upon us. Hearts will be quickened, and oh God, lives will be touched in a way that is unbelievable to man, but thank God, possible with thee. So Lord, we pray thy blessing upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I really feel delighted to be with you tonight and to share in this great rally. Indeed, the act to follow is a very hard one, and particularly these preachers who get extra talents. The Lord was gracious with some. Some can sing and preach. I'm not very musical. I've got drums in my ears, but that's about as far as I go. But it's great to be with you tonight and to share with you and to be with these two brethren. I feel such at one. I always pray when I go to a conference that I'll feel at one with my colleagues in the ministry. I think that's important. And that I feel one with what they're saying and what they're doing. I feel certainly at one with our brother Ed Allen, and I've been and preached up at Abundant Life, and this dear man of God has done a great job for God, and I'm thrilled, and Ed, if you'd like to ask me back, I'll come. Just mention that to you in the passing, brother, you know. And I've preached with dear brother Larry and up in the Gospel Center when he was there and enjoyed fellowship with him in a very wonderful way. And I know what he said today about me, and I really am going to be a Christian and just tell you there's really nothing I wouldn't do for Larry. There's nothing Larry wouldn't do for me, and so we do nothing for each other. But we love him anyway. Amen. It's amazing grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I tell you. So it's really just good to be with you tonight and to share in the good God word of the gospel. It's great to be saved. I see a lot of young folks here tonight. I tell you, there was a tear in my eye when I see you young folks. I left home when I was 16. Father was nearly alcoholic. I was following in his footsteps. I'd have been far worse than he was, because when my father was sober, he was a quiet man. Folks say to me, John, if that's you without alcohol, I wouldn't like to see you with it. And my friend, I'm not a quiet man when I'm sober. But I left home. And thank God that Christ searches after us. And one night, in a cold January night, in the way up in the northeast of Scotland, God sent a man into a rock and roll dance with 1,400 crazy teenagers who had no interest in God. God shared the message that Jesus saves in 4-6 minutes with us. And my friend, 3 months later, without being in church, I received Christ as my Savior. I was 18 years of age. They had carried me home paralytic with drink. But my friend, I'll tell you, I want to say this tonight. I'm not preaching this gospel because somebody has drummed it into me and told me, hey, this is what you preach. I'm preaching it because it works. And I tell you, my friend, my mother was out recently and stayed with us, and she said to my wife, who's here tonight, she said, we couldn't believe when he got converted. And far less could we believe that he's a preacher, and we can't accept even that today, that he's a preacher. Such was the work of grace in my heart. My friend, I'm passionate about this gospel because it works. And I want to tell my young friends here tonight, you're here, and God touches your heart. Don't resist that call, because it works. God changes lives. He gives you new appetites. He takes the whole thing away, and he can set your soul on fire. And he did that for me. And praise God, I'm so thrilled about it. Amen. It's so good to be saved. I keep telling you folks, you don't get pie in the sky when you die by and by. You get steak on the plate while you wait. Amen. I'll tell you, I'm so happy, my friend. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I was happy. Did you get that? Come back next year and I'll tell you about it. Now will you turn with me the word of God here in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. I'm going to just take a little message there tonight. and share with you and tell you how you can have a relationship with Almighty God. One of the things that moves me continually is that I'm related to Almighty God. I'm like the little boy who went down the road with his, said to his friend, he says, "My father and I, we know everything." His friend says, "I don't believe you. I'm going to ask you a hard question." He asked him a hard question, and the little boy looked. He said, "That's something my father knows." Well, I tell you, I'm like that, my friend. There's a lot of things in life I don't know, but my father knows it all. Hallelujah. He knows it all. Here we are. I'm sure you'll have found the place by now. And it's the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, and in talking to his disciples, he's talking about prayer. And he says, you know, don't use the vain repetition as the heathen do. In verse 7, he says this, "For they think they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, the power and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening. I want to bring to you, my friend, the greatest message I believe in the world. I believe there is no news like the gospel news. I believe there's no message like the gospel message. It's the only message that goes down into the depth of the heart of man and changes him where he needs to be changed. My friend, it's not our outward appearance that needs to be changed. It's our attitude that needs to be changed. It is Zig Ziglar who has said that it's a man's attitude, not his aptitude, that determines his altitude. And we need to have the right attitude within us. And there's only one message in the world that can change it. And I want to take these two words tonight and ask the question, and I trust rhetorically answer it and give you the answer. Who then can call God Father? How can you enter into a relationship with God tonight? Our Father, which art in heaven. How can we enter into a relationship with Almighty God whereby we can call him Father? It was Dr. Griffiths Thomas, an eminent theologian of a past day, one of the founders of Dallas Seminary, who said this word in his wonderful book, Christianity is Christ. He said, "You know, my friend, that a man can be a faithful Mohammedan without concerning himself with the person of Muhammad, or a faithful Buddhist without a personal knowledge of Buddha." And then he added this words, "But it is an impossibility for a man to be a Christian without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." Now when we go into this, my friend, there are certain things that constitute a relationship with God. We discover when we move into a relationship with God, there are certain things that constitute it. We discover that one of the things that constitutes a relationship with God is a thing called the new birth. When we go to the Word of God, we discover that God doesn't talk about patching up old lives. So much of this world has said, "Well, if I counsel you, I give you psychology, and I can change your way of thinking, you'll be all right." But my friend, I tell you, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. What you basically need tonight is a new life. And God is in the business of giving you lives. And we discovered in the Word of God that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man or any woman be in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things have passed away, and all things have become new." And so we discover that Jesus Christ makes us new, and he takes the old things away. Now, it was Jesus Christ and not Jimmy Carter that invented the next phrase. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who, looking at a very religious man one day, he said, "Nicodemus, I have something to tell you. You must be born again. There's a need for a spiritual revolution, a regeneration within you. You need to be born from above." My friend, as we look at this, we discover the reason and the word of God for this. We discover that man to God is dead. My friend, when God looks at mankind, he sees us dead in a thing called trespasses and in sins. We're going to look at this in a moment. And then we discover that God, to man on many occasions, doesn't exist. But have you ever walked through a cemetery and someone popped out and said, "Hello, how are you doing? Have a nice day." My friend, you would absolutely die on the spot if somebody in a cemetery put their head up and said, "Hi, how are you doing?" Because, my friend, that's not a place where you expect life. You don't expect life in a cemetery, and therefore there is no communication and no coming and going. Now, God says, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Are we really surprised? Let's be honest about it. Are we really surprised when people tell us, "Well, I don't really believe there's a God. God doesn't really exist. My, I don't know God." Well, that's the crux of it, isn't it? When you're dead, you have no relationship with God. There has to be a process whereby you're made alive by the Spirit of God and you come to know Him. Now, why is it that we find ourselves in this condition? Well, as we diagnose it, and let's suppose we're going along to the doctor and we've got a problem in our we're physically, and the doctor diagnoses it. First of all, he finds out what the cause is before he presents a cure. There are three words in the New Testament, there are three words in the Bible that tells us what the problem of mankind is. The first word is what we call the root word, from which the two other words come up. The first word is a word called iniquity. The second word is a word called sin. And the third word is a word called transgression. Now, it is out of this root word iniquity that sin grows and transgression grows. And so we have the total picture here of what a problem is in man. Now, our wonderful Savior, to illustrate it, and He was a master of illustration, wasn't He? My friend, when we come to the gospel according to Luke, He illustrates what this disease that you've got and I've got is all about. And He tells three wonderful stories. He tells the story of a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He tells the story of a woman who had 10 coins, loses one. Tells the story of a man who had 2 sons and he loses one. In telling that, He is showing the truth of each one of these words. You see, and the man that had 100 sheep and one wandered off, He is showing that, my friend, within you and I, there's an inherent bias to wander. You never have to teach a child to say, to be wayward or to be angry. We've got to teach them all the good things in life, haven't we? They're not in this world very long before the child begins to reveal that nature within them that is of its own. You take the child home. You take the child home. Now, babies, people tell me, I'm not an expert on babies. Maybe you ladies are, but I'm not an expert on babies. But they tell me babies are beautiful. Have you seen babies lately? They're bald and they're no teeth. I mean, my grandfather was like that. And nobody said he was beautiful. But my friend, they are. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. They are beautiful. But you don't get this kid in the house. You get this kid in the house. He can't speak English. He can't speak any words, any language at all. But you know what? This little baby is in the house, and it's not in the house very long before this child can manipulate the whole household. You fellas just get off to sleep. Give your wife a nudge and said, "The baby's crying." What are you women nodding your heads for? Seems to be a consensus opinion. What I'm saying is truth. And my friend, you get up and you hold this little child and you hold and lay it down. Goes to sleep again. And then you're just getting turned over and this little fella who can't speak any language decides it's time you got out of bed again. And my friend, he can do it or she can do it very quickly. Then we begin to discover that it's got a nature within it. And this nature wants its own way. And my friend, soon there's words begin to associate with this nature. Soon there's language is associated with this nature. Until, my friend, we come to what is known as the terrible teens. And we discover there that nature begins to express itself in the most horrific manner. When I was there, in our family, there's 3 of us, there's 1 of each kind in me. I think they're still trying to work out what kind I am. But you know, my friend, when I was born, there was great excitement. I was 5 years behind my brother and 6 years behind my sister. I was a wee fellow at the end. And there was all this excitement and all this. And yet, my friend, when I became a teenager and I began to break my parents' heart, you know, my friend, there was no excitement in our home. My friend, there were more tears in my home. But let me tell you something, my dear friend. It was the same sin that was in me when I was 16 years of age that was in me when I was 6 minutes in this world. The only thing, it had more power to operate with. It had more body to work with. My friends, I tell you, God says there's an inherent bias to wander away from Him. And so we find that the shepherd goes out. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, ministered, born in the cradle, and ministered among the crowds and headed off to the cross. You know, my friend, He was a seeking Savior. And the Scripture says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe this with all every fiber of my being tonight, my friend, that Jesus Christ is in this service tonight. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you're not heaven-bound, if you're not blood-washed, if you're not sin-forgiven, my friend, if you're not saved by the grace of God, I believe tonight that Jesus Christ is looking for you. And it was D.L. Moody's soloist, Sankey, who wrote the beautiful words. Now, none of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found that sheep that was lost. But it says when He found it, He brought it home and He rejoiced. And the hymn writer pens the thought, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw His loving arms around me, drew me back into His way. My friend, I want to tell you there's something in here tonight. Your heart, and that heart in tonight is controlling you. And if the Lord doesn't get into the control tower of your life, you will be a walking disaster. You'll be a walking disaster because, my friend, if the Lord is not in control of your heart and your life tonight, my friend, there will be chaos in there. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And my friend, that is what's there. We're born with it. And that puts us to our next word, the word sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. And my friend, we discovered that sin puts us in a condition where we're lost. L-O-S-T, lost. Do you know what it means to be lost? One day one of our boys was lost down at the market. I'll never forget it. We're climbing up and down. They had built a new market in our city. We went along to see it. And my friend there in the market, the little boy, he went away and met with, just on his own way, we were talking with friends. We turned around. We couldn't see him. We began to search for him, and there was crowds all around. Isn't it amazing, my friend, that in life, that we are lost in the middle of a crowd? You can stand in the middle of New York City as I have stood in Broadway in 42nd Street there, where there are hundreds and thousands of people passing by. And my friend, you can be lonely and lost in a crowd. And so you could be here tonight in Spanish Wells in this service, and here you are sitting there, and you're L-O-S-T, you're lost. When I saw him, he was been obviously up and down the stairs. He'd come up one more time and there was a crowd of people around him because suddenly he had discovered he was on his own. I'll never forget that sight. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, he had tears running down his cheeks and obviously he'd been going up as a little boy and these marble stairs on his hands and his knees and his hands were all black. And he put his hands to his face. And when you put black hands to a wet face, my friend, you get mud. And there we saw this little face with his black hands, and it was black, and there were two rivers running down through it. And I tell you, my friend, I changed all that. For I looked over at the little boy as he stood there among a crowd of people, lost among a crowd of people, and I called his name. And he came running over And my friend, I'll tell you, that changed his disposition. That changed his position. That changed his attitude. For he was no longer a little boy lost. He was a little boy found. But I'll tell you, I was in my study preparing for preaching the great old message of the gospel. And I said, oh God, what must it be? What must it be when a man is eternally lost? What it must be when a sinner goes into that box and is placed into the dust of the earth. And my friend, he'll never be resurrected with the righteous. And eternally separated from God. Right on and on and on. Never to know a loving Savior. And yet a Savior who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And called his name. My friend, when this coin was lost, it had to be found. My wee, when the coin is down the side of the sofa, you don't hear it shouting out, hey, I'm lost. There's no life in it. It's dead. It's got to be found. They've got to search it out. And this is what this woman did. She swept every corner until she found the coin. My friend, the Lord's been looking for you. The Lord's been looking for you. I don't care how old you are tonight. You might just be very young. You might be in your teens. The Lord's looking for you. You might be in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe 80s. I don't know. Maybe older here tonight. But I want to tell you, the Lord is looking for you. And He's searching. And He's searching and He's searching. And He won't let go until He's found you. My friend, what about it tonight? You don't want to die the way you're living. What would happen if you died tonight the way you're living? My friend, if you died without Christ tonight, you'd be lost for all eternity. Is that what you want? And we discover that sin is that what makes us short of the standard of God. Sin is unclean. Sin is filthy. I remember some years ago I began to preach. I was just a young preacher. And as I was preaching in this place, one night a fellow, we call them tramps in Britain, but the Americans call them skid row types or bums, just folks who sleep outside. And one of these fellows came into the meeting. I'll never forget it. He sat halfway up the church, and we were early. I was sitting up here getting my hymns ready, and I was looking. And I saw as he came down, he sat beside some Christians. Next time I looked up, they were moving away from him. Next time I looked up, he was sitting on his own. And I was just an impetuous preacher then, and I got down off the platform really annoyed with these Christians, and I was really getting up there to tell them all about it when I got near the man. And when I got near this man, my friends, man, I couldn't believe the aroma. But I looked at him and I said, excuse me, sir, when did you last have a bath? He said, not long ago. I said, would you mind naming the year? I mean, it was bad. Oh, it was bad. No wonder he didn't have a best friend left to tell him. Coast would have done nothing. Dial wouldn't have even dented him. He was in such a mess. Now, I remember some years ago, some years after, I was out with my little boy, and friends of ours lived in the country, and they used to say, you city dwellers, you don't get the fresh air like we folks. You should get out into the country and get the fresh air. And we got out, and we were driving in the country, and we were passing a farm with the windows down, you know, getting the fresh air. Who are these guys kidding? And my little boy up looked up to me, a middle fella. He said, Daddy, he said, do you see a smell? He hadn't quite graduated. He hadn't even gone to school. And I tell you, if I had that phrase there, I would have looked at this fellow and I said, wow, that's it. Do you see a smell? I mean, this fellow was bad. I didn't even touch him, you know. And this aroma just hung on my clothes. And I got up to preach that night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And this obnoxious aroma was coming up my clothes and up my nose and down my stomach. And my, as the Americans say, I was really beginning to feel nauseous. My friend, I was ready to throw up. But as I was preaching, God spoke to me in a very real way. And he said, John, I'm going to teach you a lesson now. He says, I died for that man. Just as much as I died for any man in the service tonight. And he says, I gave my life on Calvary's cross. But he may be a prodigal. And his lifestyle may be obnoxious to me, but I gave my life to save him. And I'm searching for him. Oh, my friend, sin separates us from God. And then there's a picture of transgression. The boy who comes to his father and says, Dad, give me my potion. I want to go and do my own thing. You know, my friend, you know what I discovered in life? As soon as the laws were broken, as soon as I could do what I wanted to do, you know what I discovered? I discovered it wasn't exciting anymore. You know, as soon as I didn't have anybody saying, hey, you better be in by 10 o'clock. As soon as I could go out the door at night and go anywhere I wanted to go and do anything I wanted to do, you know, my friend, I tell you, I discovered it was no longer exciting. My friend, when you've broken the rules, there's no rules to live by. You see, and when you've broken the rules and there's no rules to live by, then there's no standard to hang on to. And when there's no standard to hang on to, my friend, you just sink lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And that's what happened to this kid. I know he had friends as long as he had the cash. But when all his money was gone, and there's real period of economic problems in the land. And he goes out looking for a job. He can't get one that he would like. Because people don't want to hire him. And so he gets a job with the hogs. Down with the pigs. And he shares the food of the pigs. I think that boy came a long way down, didn't he? My friend, I tell you, when we don't watch the company we keep, when we don't watch who we associate with, my friend, you'll go a long way down. But I'll tell you, when you get down there, the company leaves you and you go on further down yourself. And you know the wisest thing that ever happened to this kid, the prodigal son? It says that he came to himself. Praise God.
Now he began to think about home. My friend, when you're sharing the hog's food, home isn't such a bad place to be. When your friends have left you and you're going lower, I tell you this, my friend, home can be like heaven.
Then he said the most wonderful thing. As he thought about home, he thought, you know, he said, my father's servants are better off than I am in my father's house. There are bread enough and to spare. And then he said this most wonderful statement. My friend, he said, I will arise and go unto my father. My friend, that is the most sensible thing that laddie said in his whole life. Do you know what he found, my friend? He didn't find a father that was opposed to him getting his life right. He found a father who wanted to love him and to hug him. And he says, bring forth the best robe and get a ring out here and put it on his finger. I want everybody to know this is my son that was lost but is found, that was dead and is alive. And then he said, listen, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a celebration. Because this boy is back home. My friend, you know what Jesus said as he told these stories? He said there was joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Do you know what repentance means? Let me explain repentance for you. You maybe don't understand it. You don't hear it much today, do you? It doesn't mean you're sorry. I met a fellow one day and I said, "Charlie, how you doing?" I said, "Not too good." He says, "I've just been caught for speeding." This was in Britain. He says, "I was just caught for speeding and I got a ticket." And he says, "I'm repentant." And then he thought for a moment and he looked at me and he said, "No, John, I'm not repentant. I'm sorry." He says, "Repentance means I won't do it again." You know, my friends, you take the little child and you go to discipline them, your parents, isn't that right? I remember my boys when I would go over them. They'd look up at me and say, "Dad, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, Dad." Aye, they were sorry, they were caught. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, fellas? Yeah, you know. I can tell by that smile on your face. Yeah, they know I'm telling the truth. You see, my friends, repentance goes beyond sorrow. Repentance is, "Listen, I'm not sorry I'm caught. I'm glad I'm caught. And with God's help, I won't do it again." And repentance is turning round and going in a different direction, converted, moving out under the power of God. I'm so glad at 18 I said, "Oh God." These two fellas argued with me for half an hour, both of them in broken English, one a Latvian and one a Ukrainian. Hitler took them out of the Ukraine and Latvia and took them over to Germany. After the war, they came over to Britain. Standing on the 1st of May, 1958, in a busy corner of my home city, talking to an ungodly teenager who wasn't interested in God and telling me about the Savior. This was 3 months after the dance hall, where God had sowed the seed in my heart. And I remember I argued with him. Oh, I love to argue. And there's something about your teens, you love to argue, don't you? Whoa, you know, the wonderful thing about being 16 is you know everything. Isn't that right? And then when you're 49, you discover you know nothing. But you know, at 16, boy, you've got it all cut and dry. It's all done then, boy. I was arguing at 18 with these fellas all about it. And then God took them out of the way. And I can almost wonder what these fellas went away, unless they were fellows of great faith, shaking their head and saying, "My, we could do nothing with that fella. I don't think anybody can do anything with that fella." And when God took these two preachers, these two men, they weren't preachers, they took them out of the way. Two fine Christians. And then the Holy Ghost moved in and said, "Hey, Clunas, what are you going to do with me?" Now, I tell you, I discovered I couldn't argue with God. And I remember when God began to speak to my heart. And there were hundreds of people passing by. The movie houses had just come out. Folks were on their way home. And I just stopped there. I didn't know how to pray. I hadn't been in church in years. But I just remember I stopped and I said, "Oh God. Oh God. If you're real." And I wasn't sure God was real, you know. So I was the kind of guy that had to stick my finger in a light socket to discover that electricity gave you curly hair. And in Britain, we've got 240 volts going through these sockets. And I says, "Oh God, if you're..." I remember it was a busy corner that night. I said, "Oh God, if you're alive, come into my life." You know, this old book's so true. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. I'd be an idiot to say there wasn't. But, oh, my friend, there's only pleasure in sin for a season. And then when the novelty and the guilt of this pleasure wears off, then we come down to discover that the devil's feeding us rocks instead of good food. And we begin to hurt inside. And I could put on a bold face and say, "Hey, I'm having a great time," but I was hurting inside. But thank God that Jesus was in the business of helping hurting people. Amen? Oh, dear friends, if we learn anything in this conference, let's not fight over trivia. There's a world that is lost. It has to be won. We're wasting too much time arguing with each other. My friend, there are people who need Christ. I'm tired. Won't argue with anybody anymore but the devil. I'm out to win men and women for Christ. And I tell you, my friend, I didn't have a counselor at my right hand. There wasn't anyone with a scripture. I didn't even have a Bible in my hand. And I said, Lord, if you're there, change my life. God did it. And He did it. And I'll tell you what He did. He came and lived in here. And I was born again of the Spirit of God, and I didn't even know it. I had a new life, and I didn't know it, but I knew something had happened. And I tell you, I went home, and I felt good. And I got down on my knees in my room, and I began to cry. I began to talk to God. I didn't know what had happened, but I knew something had happened, my friend. I know now what had happened. The Spirit of God had come in, and the blood of Christ had come in first and cleansed me from sin on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the Holy Ghost came in, and I was born again. You know what I discovered, my friend, as sure as I'm standing here tonight? You can accuse me of many things, but I'm not a faker. I want to tell you this, my friend, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I discovered that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. The old things can pass away. I'll tell you, I used to swear like a trooper. The fellows the next day in work said, what's wrong with you? I said, what do you mean? You haven't sworn all morning. You know, my friend, God gives you a vocabulary to go with the life He gives you. Hallelujah. Amen. He gives you a new vocabulary. He gives you a new way of talking. You don't have to cuss anymore, friends, because He takes the cussing and turns it into a blessing. Now, I had shots at trying to win people for Christ. I really went out, and I was naive. I didn't know how to win people for Christ. I remember the first guy in my work I wanted to win for Christ. I went in there, and I began to talk to this man about Jesus. I don't want to get saved. Once you get saved, he says, why do I need to get saved? I said, because He gives you inner cleansing. He says, I take Andrew's liver salts for that. Well, I went away home like a dog with my tail between my legs. That was my first attempt at witnessing. But my friend, I thank God I didn't stop there. Because I discovered the old things pass away. Let me tell you this on the authority of the Word of God. God is in the business of changing lives and has not only the power to make promises, but He has the power to keep them. And you say, how can I get it, preacher? How do you get it? You get it by receiving a simple gift. Man, it's so simple, people stumble. I sat with a man in Canada just 2 Sundays ago. He looked at me after I led him to the Lord. He said, I've been struggling this for 7 months. I never realized it was so simple. I said, maybe it takes a simple guy to explain it to you. But my friend, I just tell you this. The first thing that you do to come into the blessing of God is realize you're a sinner. For God says, all have sinned. And then, my friend, when we realize all have sinned, and that you're a sinner, the center letter of sin is I. You do a little acrostic in sin, you've got S-I-N, salvation I need. The very heart of sin is, if you go right down, sin in I. That's it, my friend. My rebellion has to be changed. And then I discovered, my friend, that there's a cure for sin. And I discovered there on the old rugged cross, Jesus Christ died for me. You know, my friend, that's one of the things that really has hit me in my Christian life. And I have never got over that, you know. I can never get over the fact that the Lord died for me. Some folks say, hey, Clunas, how do you get so excited? Man, wouldn't you get excited? I came to Him with nothing, and He gave me everything. Wouldn't you get excited about that? I'd just be a drunken bum tonight, because I'd be far worse than my father, my friend, if Jesus hadn't come into my life at 18. First thing I wanted to do was get right on the streets that I'd got saved and start preaching the gospel. I didn't know how to do it. I got some banners and painted them up. and walk down the road. You know how to, not to influence people and also to lose your friends. Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. On the back, without Christ, no hope. But I was so convinced that my city needed Jesus. My friend, when you realize that He died on the cross because He loved you. Man, that is beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? And Dr. Karl Barth was asked by a reporter one day, a group of reporters, I believe it was in Latin America, this Swiss theologian, they said, Dr. Barth, can you give us a profound statement of Christianity? He said, yes. This is what this eminent theologian said. Such a profound statement of Christianity. This is what he said. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you get saved tonight, you'll not only get saved, you'll get blessed. And I want to give this for you believers here tonight. In the concluding moments of the service, Jesus said this. Remember Thomas came in? I'm not going to believe unless I stick my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in the wound. He comes in. The Lord says, Thomas, where's your hand? Here's my side. Where's your fingers? Here's my wound. Then he makes this wonderful statement. And I want to tell you folks here tonight or saved tonight, if you don't feel it, I just wanted you to know it. And I want to tell it to you. And I want you to go home, even if you feel it or not. If you're saved, you're blessed, whether you like it or not. Because Jesus said, blessed are they. Thomas, blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. And I've never seen Jesus with these physical eyes. One day I'm going to see Him. But I've never seen the Lord who stooped down and said to an aggressive teenager, I love you and I died for you. Will you trust me? Hey, Clunas, just give me the deposit of that piece of clay and let me use it. And there'll be dividends paid on that piece of worthless clay. He says, Clunas, you do that. But I've never seen Him with my physical eyes. But I sure feel blessed on. Amen. I feel sure blessed, choir. See, God gave you a song when He saved you. Don't you ever forget it. And I'll tell you, whether you like it or not, tonight you're blessed. And you're blessed by the hand of Jesus Christ, the nail print hand of Christ. And when you realize that He loved you like that, and I'll tell you, my friend, that nobody will love you the way the Lord will love you. And when you realize that you're sinned and He died for your sin, and you come to Romans 10 and 13, and you discover whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? You repent of that sin and you come to Christ and you say, oh God, that sin that put you on the cross and you died, a curse for my sin. Lord, I'm turning away from it tonight. And I'm coming to you. And Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed with guilt within. Mercy I did implore, then the master of the sea, but you fellas know about the sea, don't you? Heard my despairing cry, Christ my Savior lifted me. Now saved am I, love lifted me. Will you let the Lord lift you tonight? The psalmist says, I'm in the mire. He says, I'm in the mire where there's no standing, and God took him from the mire and put him in the choir. Hallelujah. God put a new song in his mouth. He put his feet on the rock and he established his goings. My friend, you can do that if you receive Christ. Are you ready? My friend, I wouldn't live in this world unless I knew Jesus was my Savior. I wouldn't want to live in this world any longer. But I'll tell you this, if he's not Savior, you better just pray to him and ask you to give you as long a life as possible because you can't afford to die without Christ. And I think the fellows who are preachers in here tonight would tell you this. One of the most saddest thing for any preacher to do is to stand over the grave of a man who died without Christ. And all you can do is talk to the people who remain and wonder. But my friend, one of the happiest things I think I've done in my life is stand over the grave of some believer and say, no more we tremble at the grave. For he who died our souls to save will raise our bodies too, what though this earthly house shall fail, the Savior's power will yet prevail and build it up anew. He lives. I know he lives. And my friend, when you've got the Lord, you've got eternal life. And that fits you for heaven. Let's, as we pull this meeting to a close tonight, my friend, I feel God is here. I feel a burden in my heart. I feel a deep concern for some of you here tonight, my friend. I feel a concern in my heart. I want to ask you right now, will you receive Christ as your Savior? Why don't we just bow our heads and